Without debate, 2020 has been a year of many unexpected storms. This, of course, includes a running list of weather-related storms, which have caused more than $1 billion in damage all across America. And not only that, but we've also faced many societal storms, which have plagued our hearts with all sorts of emotional anxieties. For example, 76% of Americans right now are worried about the economic collapse of our nation due to the ongoing lockdowns. And 70% of Americans are afraid that someone in their immediate family could possibly contract the novel coronavirus and spread it to the rest of their family. 62% of Americans admit that they're afraid to share their political point of view with others. And 61% of Americans are worried that the U.S. could be on the verge of another civil war. 55% of Americans are afraid that this election is going to be manipulated by voter fraud. And 52% of Americans admit that they have already started stockpiling food and other essentials in anticipation of social unrest that many of us believe is going to happen regardless of who wins the election. Without debate, this year feels like a never-ending storm. And it seems to be growing more and more intense each and every day. It's for this reason that so many Christians are now struggling in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And in order to help you to understand how this is all connected, I just want to point out that the believer who ends up suffering, some sort of disruptive disturbance that comes from, say, like a natural disaster, many of these believers often begin to struggle from a spiritual storm that follows because we begin to question, why didn't the Lord protect our family from that storm? Why did the Lord allow that hurricane or that tornado or that derecho or whatever it is? Why did the Lord allow that to happen? And we begin to struggle spiritually with that sort of storm. And the Christian who is suffering from an emotional storm of, say, like fearful anxieties, you know, from all the things that we're so afraid of, you know, this Christian begins to struggle in a spiritual storm as we begin to wonder, why is the Lord taking so long to solve these problems? Why is the Lord allowing this stress in my life? And so natural storms and emotional storms and all these result in spiritual storms as we begin to wonder, why is God allowing this? And if this sounds like your situation, then I'm happy to remind you that our Savior is here to help us survive every spiritual storm. Here in our text today, we find Luke, he's recounting one stormy situation that occurred on the day when the Lord Jesus set sail with his apostles across the Sea of Galilee. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus will actually lead us into a storm. He will. Secondly, this morning, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus will also guide us through that storm. Thirdly and finally, this morning, we'll see that the Lord Jesus has promised to save us from the storm. Now, with this as the outline, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Here we find Luke. He's recounting the situation that occurred right there on the Sea of Galilee. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that the Lord Jesus was making his way through every city and through every village. And according to Luke, he was ministering to the children of Israel as he preached the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And I should remind you that the 12 apostles of Christ, they traveled with him. They followed him as he made his way throughout the land of Israel. It's here in our text today where we find them setting sail across the Sea of Galilee. And with this context in mind, look with me here at Luke chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Here Luke writes, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be for he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus directing his apostles to board this boat and all of this so that they could set sail with the goal of crossing over to the other side of the sea. And you know, I've personally been out on the Sea of Galilee twice, and both times the waters were calm, and that was very calming. What you might not know, though, is that sudden and violent storms are not uncommon there on the Sea of Galilee. And seeing how it's difficult to determine when these sudden storms might occur, the disciples couldn't have known that they were about to find themselves in the middle of such a severe storm. But you know who did know? Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, and with that being the case, it's easy for me to believe that he already knew that they were headed straight into the center of this severe storm. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus directed his disciples to board that boat, he was the one who was actually leading them straight into the storm. In this way, he was actively leading his followers into a life-threatening situation. Can you believe that? That Jesus was leading his apostles into a life-threatening situation? The Apostle Matthew tells us in his gospel account that the disciples of Christ, they freely agreed to follow the Lord Jesus into the boat. It's in the 8th chapter of his gospel account where Matthew writes, "Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him." In other words, the Lord Jesus boarded the boat first, and then he was followed. He was followed by the free will decision of his apostles. And with that being the case, I can't help but to wonder how many of those men would have boarded the boat had they known that Jesus was about to put their lives in danger. How many of those apostles would have actually boarded the boat if they knew that Jesus was leading them into a situation which would have put their lives in jeopardy? How many of those same men would have said, "You know, we kind of know what you're doing here, Jesus. You're going to send us out there and we're probably going to drown. No, thank you. We'll stay right here." With this question in mind, look with me again here at Luke chapter 8. I want to focus your attention back on verse 22. Here we learn that it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now that word jeopardy is translated from a Greek word which was used to describe any perilous situation in which a person's life is endangered. And in order to understand the way in which their lives were in danger, we should notice again there in the middle of verse 23 where we learn that the storm was so strong that the boat was actually beginning to take on water. Now remember, as we consider this storm that was threatening to sink the ship, the Lord was the one who had led them into this life-threatening moment. And while it might be difficult for us to believe, there should be no doubt in our minds that there are times when the Lord Jesus leads his disciples into the center of a severe storm. And the Lord is leading and we're following, and we find ourselves in a sinking ship and it's taking on water. In order to further explain my point, we should take some time to consider all of the storms that the Lord allowed Paul to suffer as he set out to serve the Lord. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you make your way to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to remind you of something that the Lord revealed at the time of Paul's conversion. Was there in the city of Damascus where Paul found himself face to face with a disciple named Ananias. Ananias had been sent to inform Paul about all of the ways that he was about to suffer for Jesus. This is right after Saul's conversion. And Ananias was there not only to lay hands on Saul and heal, you know, his blindness. But Ananias was also sent to inform Paul about all the storms that he was about to suffer as he set out to accomplish his calling. With this as the focus, if you would look with me here at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to focus your attention beginning at verse 24. Here Paul declares, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing all of the various sorts of jeopardies that he experienced during the days of his missionary journeys. And as we consider the constant peril that Paul found himself suffering, it's so important for us to remember that the Lord was the one who was leading him into those stormy situations. The Lord led him into all of this. And with that being the case, it would be incorrect for us to think that those who follow the leading of the Lord will always end up in a safe space, you know, where nothing ever goes wrong. If I just follow Jesus, then everything will work out perfectly. Come to Jesus, your life will be happier, they promise. And yet, how often do those who come to the Lord Jesus find themselves in all kinds of perilous situations? It's incorrect for us to think that those who follow the leading of the Lord will always end up in that safe space, you know, surrounded in spiritual bubble wrap, and nothing can ever hurt us. No, Jesus leads us into the storm. In order to further make my case, we should consider something that Jesus said to his disciples, and if you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and as you make your way to the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the born-again believer, we've become the spiritual sheep of our good shepherd. And there are times when the good shepherd chooses to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll talk more about that later, but for now, I just want to help you to understand that there are times when the Lord is leading us into the storm, because this is where we learn how to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider how the Lord puts it here in Matthew chapter 10. Look with me there, beginning at verse 16. Here Jesus declares, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Notice here that it's our Savior Jesus. It's our Savior Jesus who sends his sheep into the midst of wolves. With that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that the Lord will also lead us into the center of a storm. And it's there where he calls every Christian to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, he calls every Christian to set sail for a destination of all sorts of difficulties, relational difficulties, financial difficulties, all kinds of difficulties. And while there are some who will attempt to avoid, you know, relational storms, there are many who will attempt to avoid emotional storms, there are many who will attempt to avoid financial storms. Well, if I just, you know, make all the right financial decisions, then I'll never have to worry about finances. And if I just make all the right relational decisions, then I won't have to suffer from any kind of relational situations. And if I just do everything right, then I can avoid every storm of life and I can avoid the difficulties. And Not if you're following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, sometimes he sets sail to a destination that takes you right through the center of a storm. And if you're attempting to avoid the storm, you might be choosing to go out of the will of God. If you attempt to avoid every bit of suffering in your life, you might be making a decision that is in conflict with God's will for your life. And with this in mind, it's important for us to remember something that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's verse 17 where the apostle Peter declared, it is better let that sink in for a second. We want what's better for us, right? It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better for the believer to follow the leading of the Lord, even if his path takes us through the center of the storm where we're suffering. Please trust me when I tell you that it's better. It's better to suffer the storms of life according to the leading of the Lord than it is for us to disobey the Lord so that we can protect ourselves from all suffering. It's better to be in the center of the storm if it's the leading of the Lord than to be in a safe space outside of God's will. With that being the case, I encourage every believer to board the boat of obedience, following Jesus by faith. And as we do, we can trust that the one who leads us to the storm will also guide us through the storm. This brings us to our second point because, listen, the Lord Jesus not only leads us into the storm, but he also guides us through the storm. And with this as the focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the apostles. They're seeking the help of our Savior. And if you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 8, we'll begin reading once again at verse 22. Here Luke writes, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" I want to stop right there. I want to draw your attention to the fact here that our Savior was sleeping through the storm, and I love that. I don't know about you, but I'm what you might call a light sleeper. I know that's hard to imagine looking at me. You would look at me and think, "Oh, this guy is a very heavy sleeper." And in one sense, that would be correct. But I'm a very light sleeper when it comes to being able to be woken up. It's easy to wake me up from my REM, if you will. But this is not to suggest that I'm woke, because while it's easy to wake me up, I'm not that woke. But listen, it's difficult for me to understand, as I read this text, how Jesus was able to sleep in the midst of this storm. You have to imagine that this boat is just going up and down with the waves and the water's coming in, and there's no way I could sleep through that. And I'm guessing it was more difficult for those who were in the boat to understand, how is this guy asleep? They're probably got buckets and they're trying to, get the water out of the boat, and they're bailing water, and there's Jesus just sleeping away. Look again there at verse 24, where we learn that they came to him and awoke him. He's sleeping. And they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." In other words, they truly believed that they were going to drown. And to imagine your boat sinking there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the storm, there's no hope. You're not swimming to shore. It's a large body of water, and in the midst of a storm like that, you're not swimming out of that. And as they watched their Savior, the one who led them into this storm, sleeping, I'm guessing that some believed that the Lord must not care about their situation. The Lord just didn't care enough to even wake up and help them bail water. In order to prove my point, I want to consider Mark's account of this storm. If you would, hold your place there in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, because here in the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel account, where we find the apostles of Christ, they're actually questioning the compassion of their fearless leader. If you would look with me there at Mark chapter 4, I want to consider Mark's account, beginning there at verse 37. Here we learn that a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care?" The apostles were jumping to the conclusion that Christ Jesus didn't care about their situation. There they were in the midst of the storm, and rather than helping them by bailing out water or doing whatever he could, the Lord Jesus was simply sleeping as if he wasn't even worried about the suffering of his servants. As we consider the concerns of those who were on that sinking ship, I have no doubt that we've all shared the same concerns as we find ourselves suffering from the spiritual storms that we've gone through. It's possible that, you know, some of you here today are in the middle of your own spiritual storm. It might be, you know, a spiritual storm that was brought on by financial difficulties, you know, maybe, you know, in this, you know, economy that is suffering, and it's possible that, you know, your business is locked down, or maybe you've lost your job, or, you know, and you're just wondering where's the next paycheck coming from, or you might be suffering from a physical storm that's, you know, caused by some sort of chronic health condition. Your storm might be, you know, a sick loved one, or your storm might be, you know, the struggles that come along with being a single parent, and all these storms are creating the spiritual storm of the questions that come along when you're wondering, why is the Lord allowing all of this? You might be facing a mental storm of depression. Others are in a marital storm resulting in separation, and you're crying out to the Lord saying, "Why? Don't you care?" Knowing that the Lord Jesus could simply just fix the situation, and he's not. Just seems like he's sleeping through your storm. And you wonder if he cares. Maybe you've asked several times, "Christ, don't you even care for me?" This is precisely the question that the disciples posed there in verse 38. "Don't you care that we are perishing?" That word "care" was translated from a Greek word that speaks of the concern that causes a person to promote and protect the well-being of others. And while I realize that there are times when we feel like the Lord doesn't care for us, I want to assure you that that feeling is false. It's a false feeling. And in order to prove my point, I just would remind you of something the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's verse 7, where he declared, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." No matter the situation, no matter how you feel about it, no matter how you feel when you find yourself in the middle of the storm and it seems like everything is just, you know, falling apart around you, we can truly believe that the Lord cares for us. While it's true that there are times when the Lord leads us into the middle of a severe storm, it's also true that the Lord leads us into the storm because he cares for us. It might be hard to believe it, but it's true. That there are times when he leads us into the storm because of his care for us. You see, the storms of life are necessary for our spiritual growth. It's the testing of our faith that results in the maturity of those who trust in Jesus. This is precisely the point that James made in the first chapter of his epistle, where he declares, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Christian, listen, the trials of life that we experience as the Lord leads us into the midst of the storm are actually beneficial for the believer who will simply seek the wisdom of the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. As we see the storm clouds forming, as we see the waves building up against the boat, it's at that moment when we should be crying out to the Lord, trusting first of all that he cares for us, and then believing that he has a plan to bring us through that storm. It's possible that your boat is being tossed to and fro, driven by the stormy sea, and if so, I would encourage you to recognize that this should just simply fix your focus back on Jesus Christ. The Christian who will redirect their focus from the fear of the storm to their faith in the Lord will begin to receive the wisdom that we need to understand the Lord's purpose for the storms that he's allowing. And it's for this reason that the Lord challenged his disciples who were there fearfully focusing on the storm. He challenged their focus. And in order to further grasp the point that I'm making, I want to consider Matthew's account of this stormy situation. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who truly trust in the Lord don't need to fear the storms of life. If you truly trust in the Lord, you don't need to fear the storms of life. And the reason why is due to the fact that the Lord is the one who's leading us into the middle of the storm. And if so, then it only makes sense that he's going to guide us through that storm. As a matter of fact, it's here in Matthew chapter 8 where we find Matthew sharing his account of the same storm. Look with me beginning at verse 23, where Matthew tells us that when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Why are you fearful? The Lord was challenging the faith of his disciples. And rather than focusing their faith on the fact that Jesus was right there with them, rather than just believing that, hey, our Savior is with us, and sure, he's sleeping, but that should just let us know that there's nothing to worry about. He's asleep. That should give us great confidence. You know, when I'm on a flight and there's turbulence, I look straight to the crew. What are they doing? And if they're just walking around serving drinks and stuff, you know, it's just kind of like, eh, no big deal. You know? When they run to their chair and put the seatbelt on, that's when you go, okay, we need to rethink this whole thing here. But Jesus was there asleep. It should have given them all the confidence that they needed. There's nothing wrong here, that our Savior has this. And so he says, "Why are you fearful? Why are you so afraid of this? Where's your faith?" There are many believers in the church today who are filled with fear because why? They're focused on the storm. They're looking at the storm. And because they're looking at the storm, they fail to receive the wisdom that they need to make the most out of the trial, because the wisdom is given to whom? Those who have faith. Christian, listen, the Lord not only leads us into the severe storm, but he also has a plan to guide us through the storm. And at the same time, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the godly guidance of the Lord is only provided to those who continue to follow the leading of the Lord by faith. Therefore, rather than becoming those believers who are being driven by the storm, Let's instead spend our time prayerfully seeking the divine wisdom of the Lord as we trust him to save us from the spiritual storms of life. This brings us to our third and final point, because listen, the Lord Jesus not only leads us into the storm, and he not only guides us through the storm, but the Lord Jesus saves us from the storm. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus now saving his apostles from this storm. And if you would look with me again there at Luke 8, I want to begin reading at verse 24. Here we learn that they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus saving his disciples from the storm that they found themselves in. And as they witnessed the way in which the wind and the water obeyed his rebuke, they marveled. They marveled about this man who has power over the storm. And as we consider their amazement, it's important to remember that Jesus wasn't just some mere mortal. He wasn't some, you know, powerless man unable to perform miracles. No, instead, Jesus is the incarnation of God the Son, and therefore he has all authority over his creation. But that being the case, the apostles of Christ shouldn't have been surprised by the fact that the wind and the waves obey the incarnation of our Creator. And in order to prove my point, I just would remind you of something that the apostle John wrote back in John chapter 1. There he declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." In other words, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ was there at the beginning of time with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the triune Godhead. All three persons of the triune Godhead played a role in the creation of the universe. And with that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised by the fact that Jesus had all authority and has all authority over his creation each and every day. Jesus today has all authority over his creation. Therefore, it's nothing for him to rebuke wind and waves and everything else. What this also means is that those who trust in Jesus Christ have no real reason to fear the storm. There's no real reason for us to fear the storm if we're following Jesus Christ. And listen, this is true no matter how reasonable it might seem to fear the storm that we find ourselves facing. Think about it. The disciples of Christ had every reason to believe that their life was in danger. Remember, four of them were professional fishermen. Four of them grew up right there on the Sea of Galilee. They knew what these storms were like. They knew how much water their boat could take on. They knew what would happen if their boat sank there in the middle of the sea. All reason and logic would lead them to think this is a dreadful situation. Our life is in jeopardy. At the same time, they were all able to recognize that there was no way out of this situation. And yet still the Lord Jesus challenged them about their failure of faith. All reason would lead us to think this is a terrible situation. And Jesus says, "Your faith is broken." Notice again in verse 24. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" He didn't say, "Where's your reason? Where's your logic? Where's your ability to assess the situation and come to a reasonable conclusion?" No, he simply asked, "Where is your faith?" Jesus wasn't applauding them for their logical assessment of the storm and the boat's capacity to take on water. He wasn't like, "Hey, you've really solved for X here. I mean, you know, a couple more waves over the..." No. He challenged them because they were leaning on their own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord. And in similar fashion, there are many Christians, I would say most of us in the church today, who believe that it's okay for us to lean on our own understanding. We can actually do the math. Well, if I can, you know, if we don't bring in this kind of money and the, you know, the bills are all like this and I figure it all out, and we're going to be, you know, bankrupt by the end of the year. Let's be afraid. I mean, we do serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all that, you know, but really, I mean, you know, if I reasonably think all this, you know, all this through, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Let me get my calculator out and figure it out again. Yep. We're going to be broke. Many of us are leaning on our own understanding and wondering why we are paralyzed by fear. And the reason why is because we've assessed the size of the storm and the size of the boat, and we've seen how much water is taken on, and it's drowned. We're going to drown. There's no way out of this one. And God is like, I'm right here, guys. The one with all power over all creation is right there. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, is self-preservation more reasonable than obedience? Is it? If I can reasonably think through my best plan for self-preservation, is that more reasonable than, sure, Jesus, I'll follow you into the middle of that storm? Which one's more reasonable? Well, I naturally speaking, it would be more reasonable to maintain self-preservation. But what's really more reasonable is just to simply say, sure, Jesus, where you go, I'll follow. Think about how Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, it's verses 1 and 2, where Paul declares, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. According to Paul, the born-again believer hasn't been called to make sure that we're always in a safe space. You know, that we're always wrapped in bubble wrap and we're always protected and you know, there's never going to be any difficulties. That's not our calling. We've been called to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, that we've been called to place ourselves upon the altar and say, whatever the Lord wants. This is the most reasonable path, Paul says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The most reasonable thing that we can do is just to say, kill me if you'd like, but I'm going to follow you as I walk by faith. Take my life if that's what you want to do, Lord, but I am going to obey your calling. The world's going to try to convince us that this is insane. The unbeliever will try to convince us that self-preservation is always more reasonable than self-sacrifice. Therefore, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that we've been called to walk by faith, not by sight. In order to further grasp the point that I'm seeking to make, I just want to take a moment to remember that those who are walking by faith with Jesus are actually being led by a good shepherd who actually knows the end from the beginning. And with this as the focus, I just want to consider something that a good shepherd once said about our Messiah. If you would, let's consider our good shepherd from the 23rd Psalm. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 23. And as you make your way to the 23rd Psalm, I just want to take a moment to point out that the sheep who is following the good shepherd is more reasonable than the sheep who wanders off on their own, even if that sheep thinks that they're heading in the right direction. The reason why is due to the fact that the good shepherd is the one who can actually lead us to the greener pastures. Oh, the sheep thinks it knows where the greener pastures are. But the good shepherd is the one who actually knows. Let's consider how King David, a king who was once a shepherd, described all of this here in the 23rd Psalm. Look with me there, beginning at verse 1, where David declares, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here in this song of praise, we find King David worshiping the one who was able to lead him on the paths of righteousness. And David also pointed out that there are times when the good shepherd will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't want to hear that. I just want to be in the green pastures, Lord. Don't take me through that valley. And yet so often the green pastures are on the other side of that dark valley. The valley of the shadow of death is no doubt a fearful path to walk, and yet there's no reason for us to fear. And the reason why is because the good shepherd is able to save us from the dark shadow that's cast by those storm clouds that threaten our lives. I'm reminded of the way that the Lord rescued two teenagers who were swimming off the Florida coast last year during Easter weekend, and it was Tyler Smith and Heather Brown who were stranded at sea after being swept away by strong ocean currents. And after struggling for an hour, they tried to swim back to the shore, and finally they began to cry out to God for help. Smith told reporters that we linked arms and honestly cried out to God, "If you're out there, please send something to save us." And within 30 minutes, their prayer was answered. And their prayer was answered by a boat which bore the name Amen. The captain of that ship spotted the teenagers and went and saved them from drowning without debate. Listen, the Lord knows how to save those who trust in him, even when it seems like all hope is gone. This reminds me of the way that King David cried out to the Lord when King Saul was seeking his life. It's Psalm 57 where David declared, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by." In the beginning of this psalm, we find David asking the Lord to protect him from the murderous rage of King Saul. And while David had every reason to think that King Saul would eventually catch him and kill him, David also realized that those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty and under the protective wings of our Savior. Therefore, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord is the Good Shepherd who's able to save us from every storm, even when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. And with that being the case, I'm here to tell you it's completely unreasonable for Christians to fear the storms of this world. We don't have to fear the storms. Christian, listen, if the Lord is the one who is leading us into the spiritual storm, then we would also do well to seek his guidance while we're there in the midst of the storm. When you see the waves, coming into the boat, when you see the storm clouds forming, when you see, that it appears that all hope is lost, that this should be that moment when we cry out to the Lord and ask him to fill us with the faith that it takes to continue following him through the storm. And that's when he gives us the wisdom, the guidance that we need so that we can go through the storm and come out on the other side. As we follow the godly guidance that our Savior provides in the midst of the storm, we can also rejoice in knowing that Jesus is the one who is able to save us from every spiritual storm. And while there are many who allow fearful anxieties to overwhelm them as they focus all of their attention on the spiritual storm, I just encourage every Christian to focus on the one who has actually promised to save us from the storm. As we begin to wrap up this message, I just want to take a moment to ask, do you currently find yourself in the middle of a spiritual storm? Are you stressing out as you wonder why the Lord allows you to suffer the financial difficulties that keep you from living the comfortable life that you want? Is your heart filled with fear as we watch our nation gearing up for what appears to be another civil war? Are you filled with anxiety as you wonder why the Lord has allowed all of the difficulties of this year to just hit all at once? Are you tormented by the question of why would a good and loving God allow CNN to exist? I mean, are we struggling with all of these things? I'm sorry. Regardless of the specific storm that's overwhelming our lives today, I just encourage you to remember that, listen, if the Lord Jesus is the one who leads us into the storm, then we can also rejoice in knowing that he will guide us through the storm. And as he guides us through the storm, then we can rejoice in knowing that he's going to save us from the storm. With that being the case, I encourage you, stop focusing on the storm. Storms are happening all around us, all kinds of storms. Stop focusing on them. And start focusing your faith on the one who has promised to save us from every spiritual storm. Let's pray.